Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Happy Advent. I was about to say Merry Christmas. We've still got a few days until that, a few weeks. We're glad that you're here. We like to start our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a really, really, really long time. The Lord be with you. Thank you. Wow, you guys sounded like you really meant that. That's awesome. Let's pray as we begin today. God, we are grateful for your presence here with us, that our risen Lord really is here with us by the presence of your Holy Spirit. The risen Christ is present with us here as we gather. Thank you, God. We depend on you for life, for health, for strength, for your grace and forgiveness, for everything, God. So we thank you for this time we get to gather together to worship you, to sing to you, to pray to you, to listen to your word, to be encouraged by the stories of your faithful love, to gather around the table of our Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for this morning and the opportunity that we have. Please, open our hearts and minds to you that we might hear you speaking to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as we get ready for Christmas in this Advent season, it's time we read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? God, we are grateful for this season of the year, leading us toward Christmas as we anticipate your advent, your coming. There is something in us that longs for your arrival to make things right in the world. Because we know that things aren't right. We look around us and we see the ways in which people are not loved as they should be. We see violence. We see tragedy. We see apathy, loneliness, despair. God, we see all of these signs that the world is not yet as it should be. And we long for you to arrive, for you to come and to make things right. We also know that things just aren't quite right inside of us, with the worries and the fears and the sins. But Lord Jesus, you were born to set your people free. As we just sang, from our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Lord Jesus, when we come to you, we do find that rest. We find that freedom. We find that forgiveness. And we are so grateful. Today, I pray that you would help us to bring all of ourselves to you, including our fears, including our sins, including our worries, everything, God, that we can just bring ourselves to you, the God who loves us, the God who has given us your Son, so that you can make things right. Thank you, God. Thank you for the love you have shown us, the love that overflows from our hearts to the people around us. Thank you, God, for the peace that we receive in our relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. Let's extend that peace to each other. Shake some hands. Introduce yourself.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Let's see. Hey, Alex, can you turn the music down on those thing over there? The first two things on the soundboard over there. Awesome. Thanks, guys. Everybody, get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in. I hope let you know what's going on around here these days. Some of the things are sliding by on the screen back there. Other things you can read about in here, and of course, also in there's a little green welcome card. Love to have you let us know how we can be praying for you or thanking God with you, or if I can answer a question for you. Make sure it gets into the offering box back there by the door. And if you're making an offering today, you can give that there too for the work of Christ and his mission here in Valparaiso and around the world. You can give online like Stacy and I do. That works too. One thing that's mentioned in there is what's going on with Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Christmas is on a Sunday this year, which is exciting and fun. But that means that there's some schedule changes, so That Sunday, we're just going to have a 10:30 service. So this service will not happen on Christmas morning. We're just going to have one service, everybody together, including kids, everybody in here on Christmas morning. If you need to wear your PJs, that's fine. Doesn't matter. But Christmas morning, be right in here at 10:30. Christmas Eve, the night before, we will have our usual service at 5 o'clock, candlelight Christmas Eve in here. So I encourage you to come to that. Come to both. Come to one. It's up to you. Come to neither of them if you're traveling. But that's what we're going to have going on here, Christmas Eve at 5 and Christmas morning at 10:30. One thing we've done every year with Christmas Eve service is at the end of the service, we have Christmas cookies, not for us, but for us to take to other people. For the first couple of years we did Christmas Eve years ago when we were starting the church, we just had everybody bring Christmas cookies, and we enjoyed cookies, and we hung out together. And then after a couple of years, we thought, well, why don't we do something with these cookies? Well, instead of just sitting around eating them, and somebody had the good idea, like, well, does all these people, like, have to work Christmas Eve and Christmas Day? Why don't we take cookies to them and, you know, share the love of Christ in that way? And so we've just been doing that ever since. So if you want to help with that, if you love making Christmas cookies, some of you guys, you look forward to Christmas every year because you get to make all those cookies. You can bring them the Sunday before. You can bring them like the Wednesday before. The church will be, there'll be stuff going on here during the day on that Wednesday. If you want to make some cookies and bring them so that we can then package them all together, have them ready to go Christmas Eve, so that when we leave here, we don't leave empty-handed. We leave with a gift for the people around us. So if you'd like to help with that, we'd love to have your help. There are some other things you can read about in there, including like the Warm a Home tree in the foyer and the Invisible Project, things that we hope you'll continue to participate in. But that's all I'm going to mention just now. You've also got the notes in there for this morning's message. We're doing something a little different this year for Advent. Instead of reading the traditional readings that, you know, that go along through and lighting candles and all of that stuff, sometime in the last couple of months, I don't remember how, I came across this idea and it grabbed me and I thought, well, this is what I want us to think about and look at and dive into for the season of Advent, is the way Matthew gets into Jesus' story. You know, Matthew starts his gospel by giving the family tree of Jesus, kind of walking through, or here's how we came to Jesus, and he's trying to point out that he's a true son of Israel, that he's, you know, descended from Abraham and from King David, and, you know, that all the way down the line that Jesus is the Messiah expected and promised, the anointed one that God had promised to his people. But as he's telling the story, for some reason, he pauses at least four different times and highlights some of the, not just the grandfathers of Jesus' line, but some of the grandmothers. And then a fifth, he mentions, of course, is his mother, Mary. We're going to talk about Mary on Christmas morning, but to get there, we're going to look at these other four women that are mentioned. And many of the characters I mentioned last week in Jesus' family tree are not the kinds of characters you'd really want to highlight. And I'm not just talking about the ladies that he mentioned, but the men. A lot of the men are, I mean, they're not all the heroes. There's no perfect character in the Bible other than Jesus. You know, David had his problems, we'll get into in a couple of weeks. Abraham, right at the top of the list, had his issues. Every single one of these guys, you know, last week we talked about Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And, you know, Tamar, her story was interesting, to say the least, for us to talk about on a Sunday morning, as she not only didn't have kids with her husband, but then also slept with her brother-in-law. Well, he slept with her, and that's what they were supposed to do in those days, try to get her a child, but then she tricks her father-in-law into sleeping with her so that she can get pregnant and have children, and it's a weird thing that they did back then, and it's a weird story, and it's not, like I mentioned last week, it's not one of those, like, and now that we've heard this from Scripture, let's go and do likewise. It's not one of those kinds of stories, but it's one that Matthew decided he wanted to highlight. I mean, the tradition was to just mention the men, and he goes out of his way to mention Tamar so that we would notice God working through some unusual people and some unusual stories in some unusual ways. And we saw last week how our stories, as messed up as sometimes they might be, and as shocked as some of our fellow church members might be if they knew the whole story behind our lives or whatever, that God is in the business of redeeming and of bringing beauty out of ugliness and of taking our stories, and they get caught up in God's bigger story of redemption and provide some meaning that might not have been there if it was just my story of my failure or my mess or what was done to me or what I did to others. We see another one of those kinds of stories when we get down finally to, Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, the father of Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, the father of Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, some people are saying, well, this can't be the same Rahab that we read about in Joshua 2, the time doesn't line up or something like that, but she's the only Rahab we have earlier in Scripture. and the only Rahab that they would have been familiar with. And so if Matthew's going out of his way to say, you know, Rahab, his mother was Rahab, then they're all going to think of this Rahab whose story is told in Joshua 2. Joshua chapter 2 that we're going to get into this morning. And it's another one of those stories where it's kind of hard to tell who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. Who is the hero of this tale? We tend to live our lives liking to know kind of clear cut. Who is the hero? Who's the villain? Who are the people we're rooting for? Who are the people we're rooting against? The people that we're going to cheer and the people we're going to boo, right? I mean, we kind of like life to line up that way. We do that with our sports teams. We do that with our nation. We do that, sometimes we even do that with, like, other ways that we're, like, ashamed of. You know, like, people do that with ethnicities and stuff. And like, oh, well, those people are all bad. You know, oh, we're good, they're bad. And you can't trust people like that or people from that country or people of that religion, you know, because they're on the other side. We're the good people and they're the bad people, right? Isn't that what we tend to do? And we like to have those clear-cut lines between the heroes and the villains in every story. And this is one of those stories where it's just, it's not that clear. Or maybe it is clear, but it's the opposite of what we expect. Her story is in Joshua chapter 2, and Joshua is one of those books of the Bible that we already struggle with. We dealt with this some, I think it was last year, as we were making our way through the Bible, and we get to the story of Joshua, and it's like, oh, this is one of those parts of Scripture we'd like to skip over. This is where they'd already been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and Joshua was kind of a hero character. I mean, as they were getting ready to move into the Promised Land, Moses sent in 12 spies. You might remember this story, and they look around, and they come back, and 10 of them are like, we need to go turn around and go back to Egypt or something, because the people in this land are giants. Their cities are fortified. There's no way that we can take these people and force, you know, if we have to fight them to try to take this land, we're going to lose. We look like grasshoppers next to them. There were only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, who came back saying, look, God told us that he's going to help us, so let's do it. Let's believe God. Let's trust God. Let's go ahead and do this. But because the people listened to the 10 instead of the two, and they said, we don't want to do this. And God said, fine, you can do laps in the wilderness for 40 years till you guys all die off, and the next generation will get to go into the land. And Joshua is kind of Moses' successor. Moses hands things off to Joshua to finally move into the land. He's going to lead the next generation of the people of Israel into the Promised Land. And that's where we are in this story. Joshua chapter 1 is all about that handoff. The baton is passed from Moses to Joshua, and God says to Joshua, be strong, be courageous, don't let anything hold you back. You trust me like you've been trusting me. Be strong, be courageous, let's go, let's do this thing. And he tells him, you're going to cross the River Jordan, it's going to be miraculous. This is like almost like God parted the Red Sea for Moses. I'm going to part the Jordan River for you. You guys are going to walk across on dry land. It's going to be awesome. Let's do this, let's go. And you get to Joshua chapter 2 expecting, all right, and here they go. They start making their way across, right? But instead, in Joshua chapter 2, it starts like this. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Kind of an unfortunately named place there. But that's why some translations say Acacia Grove instead. It's just another name for the kind of trees that grew there. Instead of heading on across, he says, let's send some people over to check it out first. So he sends two spies across the river into the area, says, go look over the land, especially Jericho. That's like the first big city they're going to come to. And they're a little nervous about Jericho because it's got big walls and heavily fortified. So go check this place out. It's kind of this big, it appears to be, this big failure of nerve on Joshua's part. Here's the hero of the story. Be bold, be courageous. He says, all right, you guys go look first. Maybe we're not quite ready. You guys go check this out. So, these two spies go. They enter. Well, and then what's the very next sentence? So they went, the two spies, and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Like, wait a second. He just told you to look over the land, look over Jericho. And you said, okay, here we go. And as soon as they're out of town, they go visit a prostitute and stay there. But they don't check out the city. They don't check out the land. They go to Jericho. The first only place that's mentioned is they go to the prostitute and they stay there. The heroes of the story aren't acting very heroic. Not at all. Oh, and I forgot. This unfortunately named place, Shittim, that they've been camping in, it's kind of right on the border there. The last time that they had camped here was back in Numbers 25, and the people of Israel, maybe this is... Maybe they're remembering what happened to them back then. If you go read Numbers 25, the last time the people of Israel had camped there, they spent time engaging in romantic relationships they shouldn't have with the Moabites. They were visiting prostitutes there. And so here they are again back in Shittim, and what do? As soon as they get to Jericho, they go visit a prostitute and they stay there. Not only that, but in verse 2, the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. You're terrible spies. They're not doing their job. They're not even being secret. You know, it's like everybody knows these Israelites are here, and everybody knows where they are. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, to the prostitute. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. So the heroes aren't acting very heroic. They're failing at their job. And here's Rahab. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, well, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she'd laid out on the roof. So the flax was one of these, you know, crops, and it was out there drying on the roof. And she hid them under the flax. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So the spies are now, they're safe, maybe, but they're hiding on the roof at the prostitute's place, and they're locked in to the city. Not a good start to their story. I mean, they're in all kinds of trouble. They don't know if they're going to live. They don't know what this what Rahab, this prostitute's intentions are. But their lives are in her hands now. And they're locked into the city where a king knows that they were there and is looking for them and is after them. I feel a little bit of sympathy for these guys, these spies, because so often it seems like in life, the people who are supposed to be doing the right thing, you know, let's say us Christians, you know, we set out with good intentions. You know, God has encouraged us, be bold, be courageous. I got big plans for you. I'm going to change the world through the church. You know, we talked about a couple weeks ago that when God's answering prayers, he does it through us, you know, and so God comes down to make a difference in the world, and he taps us on the shoulder. He says, we're part of the team. He's going to transform the world with his love as he changes us into loving people. And here we go out into the world to make a difference. And we hesitate like Joshua did. Or we just kind of fail miserably like the spies did. And we have an opportunity to love a neighbor. And instead we kind of hesitate. We don't reach out like we want to. Or once the conversation starts with them, it maybe even goes the opposite way. And this person that you're trying to love, you end up, you know, like getting in an argument with. You know, or you try to forgive someone who's hurt you because you know Christ is calling us to reconcile and you try to forgive someone and you have a conversation with them and you remember all over again why you didn't like them and why the hurt that they had caused you, and you find yourself walking away from that angrier than you went in. And you feel like you failed horribly. And sometimes we do. I mean, sometimes we do. People who are loved by God, whose lives are being transformed by Christ, sometimes we fail horribly. And it's a sad thing that people who are on the outside of Christian faith, so many times their reasons for not wanting to look into it, or not wanting to see if there might be something to this whole idea of a God who made us, who loves us, who sent his son Jesus. It's a sad thing that so many times they're being closed to that whole thing is because of us and our lack of love and the ways that we failed. Many of us right now, we're thinking of ways that we failed, and some of you are thinking of ways that you've been failed. I mean, maybe you were away from church for a long time, and that was part of why, because you were in a church situation and you saw the ugliness that took place there, and you thought, well, if this is what church is like, I don't want any part of this. And you walked away from it, just like so many of our neighbors have. So I can sympathize with these spies who are failing at their job, who are not trusting God like God expects them to. But fortunately, they encounter this woman, Rahab. The story continues. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, for everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. This is probably the greatest statement of faith in God in this whole section of Scripture, in this whole book of Joshua. And it's on the lips of a foreigner, a woman, a prostitute. Rahab is about as much of an outsider as you can get in that day and time, especially from the perspective of the people of Israel. I mean, the people of Israel are the chosen nation. They're the ones that God has spoken to. They're the ones that have the commands of God. Yet in the midst of their failure, here is an outsider who doesn't have those advantages, but who has seen God at work and is responding in faith. And who is saying, look, we know that your God is the God who rules in heaven above and on the earth below. We have all these other gods that we've been worshiping. They're nothing compared to the God that you serve. Her life is it's amazing statement, an expression of faith. And it comes in the least expected place. You know, we already talked last week about how women didn't have much in the way of authority or autonomy in those days. They weren't considered trustworthy witnesses. There was all kinds of disadvantages to being a woman. From the perspective of the nation of Israel, there were huge disadvantages to being like a Canaanite, to being from the people that they were. I mean, they're supposed to come in and destroy these people. They're not supposed to have anything to do with them because those people are the bad people. Those people are the ones who worship those other gods, and we don't want them tainting our faith. I have the feeling that the author of Joshua puts this story of Rahab in here just, it's almost like a little counter story to say, yes, I know that the rest of this book is filled with all kinds of stuff that causes us to question, is God really like that? And what do we do with the killing these other people and going in and just, does God really command his people to go and to kill and to wipe out whole populations? And would God really do that? Are those people really, do they really deserve that? And it's almost like he puts this little story of Rahab right in the beginning of this book to say, look, don't write everyone off so quickly. I know this is an ugly story that we're about to look at, but don't think that everybody on the outside is awful. You might be surprised to find God at work there. You might be surprised to find God at work outside of where you expect him to be at work. We think, of course, that God's going to be at work in our churches, right? We expect that God's going to be at work in our lives because we're trusting him. We're asking him to help us. We read his scriptures. You know, these promises are for us because we've been adopted into his family through Jesus Christ. And we have this tendency to look at those on the outside and think, well, they don't know God. You know, those dirty, rotten sinners out there, those heathens, those pagans, those followers of other religions, we write people off. And I think this story might be included in Joshua and included, and her story highlighted in the family tree of Jesus. Try to remind us, let's make sure we don't write those folks off. God is at work where we least expect. So she continues, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you'll spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you'll save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. They realize our lives are in your hands. You could call for the authorities right now. So if you'll help us escape, if you'll protect our lives, then yes, we'll preserve your lives when we come. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall, so that she could just put them out the window and down a rope, and they were safe. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers won't find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear won't be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you've brought your father, mother, your brothers, all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We won't be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we're doing, we'll be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went to the hills and stayed there 3 days till the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Now, their testimony there at the end, saying all the men are, we can do this, their renewed sense of faith and confidence in God being able to do this, it wasn't based on them checking out the land. Their renewed confidence and faith in God was based on Rahab's testimony and Rahab's confidence and faith in God. The people who are supposed to be faithful, the people who are supposed to be trusting that God could do what he said he would do, they weren't so sure until God encouraged them and spoke words of faith to them through this outsider, through this woman, this Canaanite, this prostitute. So if you continue reading Joshua, sure enough, they cross the river and they go to Jericho, and it's this miraculous story about how God knocks down the city walls as they march around them shouting, and then they go in and they conquer them. And it says, Joshua chapter 6, you can read it. It says, except for Rahab and her family, they bring them out safely, and it says, then they live among the Israelites to this day, she and her family. And in fact, then what we have from Matthew's gospel is she ends up marrying into the family. This woman who'd been a prostitute marries into the family of God, and one of her children, she ends up being the great-great-grandmother of King David, who is an ancestor of Jesus himself. The two things that for me come out of this is words of encouragement, and then we'll look at the last couple of scriptures there. But one is, as I mentioned already, for those of us who think of ourselves as favored by God, for those of us who know that we are loved by God, who have accepted his grace and his kindness to us, the encouragement to me is to not write those outsiders off so quickly. And perhaps to not be surprised to find God at work in those places. We have that tendency to think, I'm not going to listen to them. They have nothing of value to add to my life. They have nothing of value to say to me about my relationship with God. We have this tendency to just become very insular. And God is not like that. I mean, God is at work. God loves your neighbors who don't know anything about him yet. And God is already at work trying to speak to them, to draw them to himself. And you might be surprised. I mean, if you think of the best person you know, think of the kindness person, the most compassionate person, think of the person that you feel like best exemplifies the kind of life that Jesus Christ calls us to. I mean, ideally, we'd all be thinking of a follower of Jesus Christ right now. But the fact is, some of us aren't. Some of us, the most compassionate person that we know is someone that has no idea that God sent his son Jesus. Some of us, the person that goes out of the most generous person that we know, for some of us, that person is a follower of some other religion. I mean, we need to be open to God speaking to us in unexpected places, in unexpected ways. If not, we might miss it. I mean, these spies, if they hadn't been willing to listen to this woman, this Canaanite, this prostitute, if they hadn't listened to her and heard what she had to say about what God was doing and reminding them of how God has been at work, God helped you cross the Red Sea and helped you destroy those others, and now we're all terrified because we know this and we know that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. If they hadn't listened to her and been encouraged by her, then what kind of story would they have gone back with? Joshua, we were almost caught. It was terrible. We barely escaped with our lives. I don't know if we're going to be able to do this thing. But instead, they go back with confidence in God because they listened to these words from an outsider, these words of faith. The other thing that I'm taking from this is for those of you who find yourselves as an outsider, for those of you who are not relating so much to the spies as you are to Rahab, you know, you've been rejected, you've been pushed to the margins, she lived on the outskirts of the city, just right at the very edge. She couldn't live any further outside the city without being outside the city. She wasn't in the center of town where the market was and the well was and all, you know, where you want to live, kind of downtown, where all the action is. She was on the very edge of the city, in the wall itself. And sometimes, I don't know what you think about prostitution or prostitution in those days, but very few people choose to be prostitutes. It's not like this glamorous thing. I'm guessing Rahab didn't choose this. She may have been forced into this by desperation. Perhaps her family couldn't afford to care for her. Perhaps she had been like Tamar and had a husband who had died and left her childless and she had nothing. So she finds herself in this situation, probably not by her own choosing, living on the outskirts of society. May have felt like her life had no hope. And then she hears about this God who has rescued a bunch of slaves out of Egypt, a God who cares about the underdogs, a God who cares about those who are downtrodden and pushed aside and oppressed, and how this God has brought them out of slavery in Egypt and is bringing them her way. Maybe for Rahab that brought her hope. That if this God cares about slaves, if this God cares about the oppressed, if this God cares about those who have nothing, maybe this God will care about me. Maybe I can get in on this. Maybe this God will love me too. And Rahab takes a risk. I mean, these spies, they might have just forgotten all about her. For all she knew, they were going to get out of there and be like, woohoo, oh, glad we got out of that one. Oh, man, aren't we supposed to take, we promised that Rahab. Oh, man, good grief, she's a prostitute. Who cares? She didn't know. She'd probably been lied to all her life in different ways. She took a huge risk on this God and on his people. And this God was faithful. And they kept their promise. If you have been pushed to the outskirts, if you have been pushed to the margins, if you have been used and abused and left to the side or ignored, this is a God who cares for you. This is a God who loves you. This is a God who can work through you, who can do amazing things, that your story can be redeemed and can be swept up in the big story of God's redemption, just like Rahab's was. She ends up making a couple of places in the New Testament that Rahab has mentioned, and both of them are using her as an example of the kind of faith that we ought to have. One of them is in Hebrews chapter 11. It's kind of the Faith Hall of Fame. And the author of Hebrews is just going through and listing, you know, by faith this person did this amazing thing. Abraham did this, and Moses did this, and by faith, and just goes through the heroes of the story of the people of God and how they exhibited faith and they trusted God. And the last person that he actually tells the story of is Rahab. And just in one little verse, and said, by faith, Rahab hid the spies and sent the pursuers off in a different direction. She was taking a risk. She was expressing faith. She was trusting in this God that he really did care about the underdogs and the outsiders. And the other place she's mentioned is in James chapter 2, when he's trying to encourage people, look, you can't just say you got faith. You got to actually express it in action. And he uses Rahab as an example of that. He says, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent the pursuers off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. He's trying to say, look, your faith isn't real faith if it doesn't result in action. And sometimes all of us insiders, who are so confident in God's love because he's shown it to us in Christ, and we're so confident that we are doing what we're supposed to do, but the reality is that our faith isn't getting lived out very well. We're not taking risks of faith. We're not trusting God as he calls us into the great adventure. But here, this prostitute, this Canaanite, this woman, is considered righteous. She showed her faith by what she did. And we have opportunity to do that same thing. I'm guessing that's why her story gets highlighted in Jesus' family tree. For all those reasons we just discussed, that this is a God who cares about the underdogs and the outsiders. It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been, God can use you. And that our faith, if we'll take a risk and trust God, if we'll step out in faith, if we'll put feet to our faith, if we'll take that risk, God is trustworthy. We can trust in his unfailing love. That's what leads us to Jesus. So let's pray. Let's give him thanks here before we celebrate communion and before we go. God, thank you Thank you for including this mention of Rahab and Jesus' family tree to push us back into this Old Testament, into this book of Joshua that sometimes we avoid because there's all this ugliness and questions and all this stuff. But it pushes us back to this story of this outsider, this underdog, who was used by you in an amazing way to encourage your people to do what you called them to do. This outsider who instills faith. God, thank you for the many ways that you speak to us. Help us, God, to have our eyes open and our ears open to all the different ways that you want to encourage us and speak to us. Help us not to limit you, God. And God, help us to be like Rahab, this hero of the faith. Help us to trust you, to be willing to risk. Thank you, God, for this reminder that you are trustworthy and that you do, in fact, care about the broken and the downtrodden, the oppressed, the marginalized. You care about people like Rahab. You care about people like us. You care about our neighbors who feel that they're invisible. Thank you, God. Thank you that none of us are invisible to you. God, we celebrate your great love and the ways that you've reached out to us in the celebration of communion. We offer you this bread and this juice, praying that by your Holy Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, remembering the great price that was paid for our salvation, that you were willing to enter into our broken world, Lord Jesus, and take our sin on yourself and be broken by it, so that by your death and resurrection, you might conquer sin, you might heal what is broken, so that today we can be set free, today we can be healed, today we can know that no matter who we are loved by you. We offer you ourselves, God, and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might be transformed. That we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet, sent into a world that so desperately needs your love. Thank you, God. Thank you for this love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song. We're going to celebrate communion together before we go. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and return to your seat. This reminds us that God is for us, for the ordinary, for the outsiders, for the underdogs. Let's give him thanks for the great love that he's shown us. Let's celebrate his love. Thank you again, God, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, reminding us of the great love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, we pray. We might live in this world as your kids, as the body of Christ, your hands and your feet. We give you thanks, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
A lot of times we pray, we never hear the answers to our prayers. And this last week we got an email saying that Steve Say, that had been sitting right over here, and his sister had a stroke, possibly a mass, because when they first did it, they found this thing in her brain. So they did, like they always do, several more tests, found out she had a blood clot in there. And so they gave her this this blood thinner you can only get by IV. It's really pretty potent stuff. Also kind of dangerous, because if your blood gets too thin, it can cause other problems. And kept her overnight. Next morning, took her back in. Blood clot was gone, and they let her go home. So anyway, right here, Steve, his sister is now home, and it's really a miracle. And he just wanted to thank you for your prayers. And that's one reason we have this email that you get that has the prayer requests on them because it makes a big difference. So, Steve, we just want to say thank you for letting us know so we could pray.
And thank everybody here. Thank you so much for everybody. And it was just amazing how everything went to where they gave that certain medication to her and they waited 24 hours and it was completely gone. And so she felt amazing, like a new person, within another 24 hours. And she was home and back to normal. And, you know, since I'm her brother, you know, she has to be ornery and just make fun of me and stuff like that. You know, so she's back to normal.
Okay. So anyway, we just need to give God praise.
And if you don't get that email and you want to get that email with a prayer request so you don't have to wait till the next week, let us know on your welcome card. Say, hey, I'd like to get that prayer request email. We just share the ones that are going to be on the bulletin anyway, so it's just the public requests that come in. If you mark it private, we don't email that out to everybody. But if you want to get that email, just let us know. Say, hey, send me that prayer email and make sure we've got your email address. I'd be happy to send it to you. Yeah, put it on that welcome card. All right, that's it. Go in peace.